Well, I want to open in prayer this morning as we begin the sermon, God's Place in My Heart. Father, we thank you for today, and we ask this morning that you make your word come alive in our hearts, that we hear from you, that you speak to us, that you encourage us, and you plant our heart a seed of truth that will grow so strongly as we just embrace everything about your word. We thank you for your anointing upon this time, and we do gather and do pray and do agree in Jesus' name. And everybody that agrees said, amen. Amen. Thank you for your prayerful agreement. We are people who believe in prayer, even more so as of late. We've been gathering, as I mentioned a moment ago, on Tuesday evenings. God put it on our hearts to join together on a season of prayer. If you can have a season of prayer, I think you should always be praying, but there are seasons, I think, where you just delve in even deeper. So we've been meeting on Tuesday nights. It's been wonderful in the upper room. But we have been focusing on prayer. And reality is we're not alone. I find these surveys on a fairly consistent basis that people do on prayer. And a recent survey by Lifeway Research found out, they said that Americans pray for their friends, family, and sometimes their enemies. Sometimes. And they said most of their prayers are personal. About 80%, depending on the survey, of Americans pray most of the time or a good bit of the time. Of those that pray, they found out that 82% focus on friends and family, 74% pray for their own problems, 54% pray for good things to happen to them, 36% pray for future prosperity, 83% think some of their prayers are answered, 25% say all their prayers are answered, 21% say most of their prayers, 3% say none of their prayers, and 14% say they don't know if their prayers are answered. 12% of the people that pray for government officials. 7% pray for parking spots. All right, you're laughing. Be honest. How many of you have prayed for a parking spot? We all have done it in the rain because in God's economy, it's so important that we don't walk in the cold or the rain, but we've all done it. So we're part of the 7%, I guess. 5% pray for other people to be fired. 7% to avoid being caught speeding. 13% for sports teams. 21% for the lottery. We got to kick up that 13% in the Cleveland area, but I won't go there. 15% not to get caught for something they did. 37% for their enemies. 41% for people who have mistreated them. 38% for people affected by natural disasters. 48% of the people that do pray every day. 31% pray several times a day. And 65% pray at least once a month. People believe in prayer. Whenever they take these surveys and however they ask the questions, it always boils down to all these things that we're praying about. And as New Testament believers, we know that when we pray, we go right before God's throne of grace. We literally, according to the word of God, enter the throne of grace. The Bible tells us that when we pray, we are literally coming into God's presence, into his very presence. And of course, we've looked at the last couple of weeks, you know, that God is present everywhere. So it's really becoming a deeper awareness of his presence, a deeper sense of he's there. And likewise, Jesus told us this. In Matthew 18:20, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. We have gathered today in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. So Jesus is in our midst. He may be sitting next to one of you. I guess if you look at it that way, so you get a poke in the ribs, maybe you'll know where it came from, you know. But the reality is, the question is, do we really believe that? It's true, biblically, but do we act like we believe it? I mean, do we really believe that Jesus is literally in our midst? Not just this presence of God that we sense all the time, but he said, I'm doing something special when two or three gather in my name. And do we believe that we literally walk into the throne room of God? I mean, if this were physically true, we would react and respond quite a bit different than we do if we physically walked into the very throne room of God. It is literally true in the spirit realm. As far as God is concerned, when you bow your heart and your knee to pray, that you are coming before into the throne room of God. The spirit realm is true. We do walk in there, and Jesus is with us when we gather in his name. And it makes us realize that we are more physically minded than we are spiritually minded. And that's understandable. We're living in these bodies at this point in time, so we relate to everything physical, but do we really understand what's happened spiritually when we pray? This morning, I want to return to a portion of Scripture that we have looked at in the times past, but it's such an important section of Scripture because it reveals to us several things as we see as we work through to it. The holiness of God, the sinfulness of man, and God's invitation for us to join him in his presence. Leviticus speaks of the Holy of Holies. We heard of the Holy of Holies, and it's the wonderful Holy of Holies. If we had time to study the tabernacle, it's an incredible, huge tabernacle of meeting and the tents and all that they gathered for years as they wandered in the wilderness, and they carried it with them. And in the tabernacle of meetings was this Holy of Holies, and it's a wonderful and terrifying place at the same time. And I say terrifying because the priests that went into the Holy of Holies, there was a holy place and the Holy of Holies, past that had to go in a very specific way. In fact, whenever the priests would come before God, they had very specific things they had to do before they went before God. And we find in Leviticus chapter 10 that Aaron's two sons found this out the hard way. Chapter 10, verse 1 says, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, and some translations say unauthorized, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, remind you that this is Aaron's two sons. And Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. And before all the people, I must be glorified. And so Aaron held his peace. Now, it wasn't that an unholy priest or person could not come before God. The priest, in fact, did come before God. But they approached God in a very special way, in a very unique way, recognizing their unholiness and offering sacrifices first before they came before God. And have you ever had this picture in your mind when you pray? This picture in your mind when Aaron's sons came before God, and they did so in the wrong way, in an unauthorized way, a profane way, and they were, fire came out from the Lord and killed them. I mean, you ever think about the holiness of God that you were going before? Would you approach God in a different manner if you had that on your mind on a regular basis? And would you appreciate the privilege of coming before God if you realize this? That this God that we serve, that we have become at times too casual with, I think, is a holy God. The sons came before God in an unauthorized way. Some believe that they came into the Holy of Holies drunk, because immediately following this, God instituted a statement prohibiting alcohol during serving the Lord. And so whether that's part of it or not, it seems to lead that way. It certainly says here that he came at a time when God had not commanded them to. So they just said, I'm going to go into the Holy of Holies. Whoever knows why, we don't really know all of that. But I'm going to go before God, and I'm going to do it in their way. And it didn't work out too good for him. I am thankful, as I'm sure you are, that we're living in the New Testament. And we don't have to go through this. That said, God is still a holy God that needs our honor and respect. I have said often that we need to come before God with a repentant heart. That we come to God and acknowledge where we have grieved him and do some time of repenting and just understand that as we come before God. And so we have this incident, that after this incident, a little later on, God speaks to Moses about it, and he says this in Leviticus 16:1 and following. Now the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered a profane fire before the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron, your brother, not to come at just any time into the holy place inside the veil, before the mercy seat, which is on the ark, lest he die. For I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat. Thus Aaron shall come into the holy place. With the blood of a young bull as a sin offering, as a ram as a burnt offering, he shall put the holy linen tunic, and the linen trousers on his body. He shall be girded with a linen sash, and with a linen turban he shall be attired. These are holy garments. Therefore he shall wash his body in water and put them on. And he shall take from the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats as a sin offering and one ram as a burnt offering. I mean, there were very specific times and very specific ways a priesthood could go before God. God was very clear about it. Even the clothing they wore had some significance to it. As a matter of fact, you can study the clothing of the high priesthood he wore, and on this particular day that we're going to talk a little bit about the Holy of Holies, there was even a different set of clothing, and it was this linen clothing that represented purity after a time of sacrifice. And each item that they wore had a very specific meaning. And the Israelites had a lot of festivities throughout the year, and they had a lot of sacrifices throughout the year. They had some that were many. They had the heave offerings, the thank offerings. They had some that were done daily. They had all these kind of different offerings and all these different things and all these different sacrifices they did on a regular basis. But there was one of them that was unique from all the rest. It was the main one of the year. It was the most significant, and it's the one we find here in Leviticus 6:16. It happened only one time a year. Had no less than 33 commands to follow. It was a day of fasting, so much so for that entire 24 hours, they didn't even drink water. I mean, nothing. It was a day of consecration. It was different from all others. It was considered the great day. It was held on the 10th day of the 7th month. It was a very holy day. It held special significance for all the people. It's called Yom Kippur. It's still kept in some fashion by the Jews today. It's called Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. Atonement at one meant that your sins are atoned for. You're at one with God. And it was on this day and this day only that the high priest and only the high priest made an offering for all the people of Israel for all their sins. It was so different. They did more than coming into just the gate and just coming into the place of worship and in the holy place, but they came into just the one high priest into the Holy of Holies. And it was the only day that the high priest could, in fact, go into the Holy of Holies. King James calls it the most holy place. God's reference to it signified that this tabernacle meeting was holy, and while the tabernacle meeting was holy, this was the most holy, the dwelling place of God. This was coming literally into the very presence of God. If they didn't do it right, they'd be struck dead. Going into this holy place. One scholar describes it this way. It was a long and impressive ceremony with many important details designed to emphasize the fact that the entire future of the people depends on their getting rid of sin and receiving forgiveness from Yahweh for the mistakes they made. This is all everything for the year. Now, place yourself there for a moment. It's up to one person, the high priest, to make atonement for you for the things that you have done for the year. If he fails, this human priest with his own failings, you're sunk. He's sunk, you're sunk. One man, you can't go there, he can go. He has his own sins. In fact, time doesn't allow it, but all that he has to go to prepare just for himself. But you cannot go to God on your own. It doesn't matter what needs you have. It doesn't matter what you want from God or crying out to God for. Whatever it is you need from God, for forgiveness to start with of your sins, which is huge, and any other needs you might have, you can't go to God. This human individual, and we all know about human individuals, has to go there. You're standing with a tremendous need. God is the only answer in your life. Only you've not been washed clean of your sins, you cannot go before him. You have this need and you think, oh, if only I could go before God. But I can't. The Day of Atonement revealed to us that, one, the holiness of God, the sinfulness of man, and this breach between God and man because of our sinfulness. You and I have sin in our life on a regular basis. And yet we're allowed to go before God, and we're going to find out why. But imagine if you couldn't. As this New Testament believer, you have a need, you can go there. As a New Testament believer, you can go, sometimes you can just get in the God's presence of God. You may not even have a need, but you can just go before God to get in his presence. Sometimes, and I think we miss this in prayer. Sometimes prayer should just be getting into God's presence. We think we're going to go to prayer and we got to have answers and we want to hear and we want some major move of God. That's all good. We should hunger for that. Sometimes let's just get in God's presence and just be there. Just be there. Just be with him. We may learn more than we know just by being in his presence. But we can go before God every day, all day. We choose when we want to go. We choose how long we want to spend there, and we decide what we're going to say. Not so much for the Israelites and certainly the high priest. There's a very specific way the high priest could come before God for forgiveness of the people's sins and his own sin. And it illustrated our need before God and the promise of the Messiah who has come to accomplish this same thing for all time, that we needed this Messiah. We needed somebody to go before God for us. To help us get our sins cleaned. And this is, of course, what we find in Christ, and it's the same today. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the way, the only way. He's met every need we have for forgiveness and cleansing. And some would say, well, there's another way. No, that's not the truth. Jesus is the truth versus the lie of the world or the enemy. Some may say there's many ways to God. That's not the truth. He is the way, the only way. He is the truth, the only truth. His word is truth. Christ is the word. He is the absolute truth. And he's the life. He is the eternal life. Everything we know and everything we have about eternity is hinged on Jesus Christ and what he accomplished. Now, the high priest had to bathe himself before he put on the garments. He had this whole long thing he had to do, and all these sacrifices. He had to bathe himself a couple times during the day because of the sins of the people. And he had to bathe himself before he could even put anything holy on, because man is so sinful. This understanding of the holiness of God, before you even put on a garment that God declared as holy, you had to be clean. And the sacred garments symbolize purity. And the pocket he had on his breastpiece over his heart, it was called a pouch of judgment or decision. He would carry two stones and use them in God's wisdom on matters concerning the people. Bells at times were placed on the hem of his robe, and they signified constant intercession for the people. Not necessarily that day he had different clothing when he went to the Holy of Holies, but other times when he'd be about interceding for the people and offering sacrifices, they could hear him moving on their behalf. They showed a proper announcement coming before God. Lord, I'm coming. Not just I'm rushing in there. I'm running into the sanctuary. I mean, they were going into the Holy of Holies. Some scholars believe they walked in backwards. And they couldn't look at this presence of God. I mean, this is striking. We believe that Christ is with us at all times. We certainly believe that God is with us when Jesus said when two or more are gathered. And yet we just kind of wander into the house of God, don't we? Thankfully. And how holy, if you will, do we treat God's sanctuary? See, we've lost this understanding of the holiness of God. On the high priest's shoulders were two onyx stones. They were engraved the 12 tribes of names, 12 names of the tribe, six in each stone, set in golden casement placed on his shoulders. And it signified that he carried the burden for all of Israel upon his shoulders before God. If he failed in his duties, the whole nation could perish. For he alone made atonement for all their sins for all people once a year. Now, at this point in time that was Aaron, keep in mind, this is the same guy that molded a golden calf when Moses was up on before the Lord. Aaron decided it was time to mold a golden calf before God. So he is a man with failings, like you and me. He's a man that has proven at times he makes big mistakes. This is a guy that you would be counted on to atone for everything for the year, And if he doesn't do it right, like I said, you're sunk. And so we begin to see this importance then when we look at Jesus, who the Bible calls our eternal high priest. We no longer have a high priest that has failings. We have a high priest that is Jesus Christ. Now, Aaron, the high priest, sacrifices a bull as a sin offering for himself first. And then he would take two goats and present them before the Lord. He took the two stones from his pocket and cast lots as the fate of the two goats. One goat was for the Lord to be sacrificed for the sins. The other is called a scapegoat. He sacrifices the first goat as a sin offering for the people to be sacrificed for the sin, because Scripture tells us the wages of sin is death. He sacrificed a bull for himself, a goat for the people. He kills a goat. He brings the blood inside the veil. He sprinkles the blood on the mercy seat before the mercy seat. And the mercy seat had a lid of gold that covered the Ark of the Covenant, meant the mercy seat. He goes around the tabernacle of meeting sprinkling the blood, because the tabernacle of meeting rested among an unclean people with sin in their lives. So even before being prepared to come before God, if you will, would enter, if you will, this place had to be clean. Because why? It's so significant that people are unclean, that they have sin in their life. And so all this blood had to be sprinkled around to cleanse even the tabernacle of meeting before they could go further. And after he accomplishes all this, 16:20 says, "And when he made an end of atoning for the holy place, the tabernacle of meeting and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat, confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all the transgressions." I suspect this took a while. If we got a goat here today and we talked about just us in this room and we had to confess all our sins and all our iniquities for a year, we better pack a lunch first, right? Because we're going to be there a while. I don't know whether he named them all, but I don't know. This is just where my head goes, and sorry about that, but it's just amazing. This is it. "So Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat, confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions, concerning all their sins, putting them onto the head of the goat, and shall send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man. The goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities to an uninhabited land, and he shall release the goat in the wilderness." One goat was sacrificed, symbolic of the type of Christ's death. The other goat was set free, and notice that the goat carried the sins of the people away from them into a wilderness, uninhabited, took the sins completely away. Isn't that a beautiful picture? That every sin that you've had for that year, everything you've done, is placed on this scapegoat, and it's taken away, and it's not there any longer. That's symbolic of what Christ did in our life, and it's really symbolic of his resurrection, because that proved that our sins are forgiven and taken as far as east is from west. It's an incredible picture of God's love, grace, mercy, and provision. How these people must have hungered for that day. This one day that more we can get right with God and he can forgive us, and we know that we are still his people and this is a good thing and everything is going forward as it should be. And good job, Aaron, you know. Glad it was you and not me, you know, walking in the Holy of Holies. And as gracious and as blessed was God as is dealing with the people in the Old Testament, Hebrews tells us, while that was incredible, we have a better way. We have a better covenant, better promises. In fact, the whole theme of the book of Hebrews is better. We have better promises, better covenant, and most importantly, a better high priest. In Hebrews 7, Paul says that the Levitical priesthood served a purpose, but perfection was not accomplished through the law. There was a purpose. It was a type and shadow. It happened. It meant something, but it was only temporary. The Day of Atonement was not perfect, it was not permanent, it was one year only, and a sinful man performed it. Paul writes in Hebrews regarding the Day of Atonement and the Tabernacle Meeting, he speaks about, he outlines what we just looked at and says, don't forget this was only temporary. It was a yearly thing and it better be done right, but that Jesus provided a better and a permanent way. Hebrews 8 tells us that the tabernacle meeting that God instructed Moses to build was a copy of the true tabernacle that God built in heaven. Moses said, you've got to build this just right, because this is a copy of what God is in heaven. This is what God's trying to tell us. And Paul establishes that Jesus is and was and is the true high priest, one that accomplished the forgiveness of sins once for all. And he did so not by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood. And so we begin to see the significance again, once again, of Christ dying for you. Once and for all. We know Christ, we don't have to have this yearly Yom Kippur, if you will, this Day of Atonement with a sinful man performing it. And Hebrews 9 tells us when Christ came as high priest of the good things that are already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made. That is to say, not a part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. He entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. He entered the most holy place. Did he enter the most holy place that was set up as a tabernacle of meeting the Israelites had? Or did he enter the one that was in heaven that was a copy of? Christ entered the most holy place, the holy of holies. In all of heaven, in all that's there, there's this most holy place, this throne room of God that Christ entered in the same way the high priest did before, but he entered on your behalf and my behalf. Amen. Amen is right. Thank God. All the work of the Old Testament priests were by the type and shadow of what Christ accomplishes on the cross. And after he finished his work on the cross, after he enters the holy place in heaven, Hebrews 10:12, but Christ gave himself to God for our sins as one sacrifice for all time and then sat down in the place of the highest honor at God's right hand. When Aaron was finished, he had to put on his street clothes. You know? Aaron had all these things. I'm sure by the end of the day, I mean, if you study the day, wow, it was a lot. Sacrifices, I mean, a lot going on. He probably was exhausted. He takes off the highly priestly robes, and he puts on his street clothes and goes home. Back to his tent. When Jesus was finished, he sat down at the right hand of the Father because it was done. It's over. Scripture tells us a veil that was placed before the Holy of Holies was 60 foot high, 30 foot wide, and 4 inches thick. It's a team of two oxen claimed they couldn't pull it apart. Woven in a special way together. Matthew, Mark, and Luke tell us that when Christ died, the veil was torn from top to bottom. What does that mean? When he died, this incredibly 4 inch thick, huge veil from top to bottom was ripped right in half. And finally, the sin that separated mankind from God, finally the sin that separated you from God, was paid for once and all. And suddenly, every person that's cleansed in the blood of Christ can go into the Holy of Holies. Prior to that, if anybody walked in there, instant death. But now, not just the Holy of Holies, that'd be enough. If it was just the Holy of Holies that the Israelites had, the high priest had to go into that very presence of God, the veil rips open and God says, come on in. I mean, I think I'd have walked in there with 1 foot first, you know? I mean, I could lose the foot. I could live with that. You know, can you imagine? I mean, really? No, I don't know, Lord. No, come on. You sure? It's okay, right? Maybe tomorrow? No, come on. Not to make casual of it, but just look at the picture that the high priest had to go through. I'm sure with fear and trembling, did I do it right? Is this, you know, I'm coming, Lord. And now you are allowed to stand before God, and when you pray, you come into the throne room of grace. The audacity, the boldness, the privilege, the legal right, the righteousness to enter the Holy of Holies before God without fear of dying, but to come boldly. Boy, do we take that casual. If you'd grown up watching the high priest go into the Holy of Holies, if you'd grown up hearing about the high priest and knowing what it took and what it meant, hearing about Aaron's sons, the awesome privilege of going for God on your own would not be lost on you. Now you have a need. You can go before God. Now you have a heart's cry for something. You can go before God. And you know what makes it even better? If you get nothing else, get this today. This is what makes it better. Are you listening? God wants you there. God wants you there. He created the way for you to come before him. Jesus paid the price. It's finished. It's accomplished because he wanted you in the Holy of Holies. It's not like he said, oh man, these people keep crying out to come before me. All right, let's figure a way we can let a couple of them in once at a time. No. He said, I have to make a way that you can come into my presence. You, with your failings and with your sin, that you can come in to the very presence of God that prior to that, you'd have been smoked, man. You'd have been toast. Boom. God's desire is to hear from you. God's desire is to hear from you. God's desire is to be with you, to be involved in every area of your life. He not only desires for you to come in the Holy of Holies, he's inviting you. And therefore, we look at Hebrews 4:14 and following. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are yet without sin. Think about that just for a moment. God could have done whatever he wanted to. And he said, I'm going to send my son. And he's going to live amongst you. And every temptation that you face, he's going to face. Every weakness that you're weakened with, he's going to deal with it. He's going to experience it. So when you come to him saying, I'm struggling with this or I need this, Jesus said, I know, I've been there. How many of you know that when you've been through something difficult in your life, challenge in your life, and later on God has taken you through it, that when you're praying for somebody, you get it. How many know that? I mean, you get it. I've shared this for years. I mean, I remember people would go in for open heart surgery, and I'd go and I'd pray for them. And when I had mine, I tell you what, I pray differently now because I get it. I get it. When you go through a loss of something or somebody's challenge in your life and you experience it, you pray harder for somebody. Jesus has experienced everything that you have. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. Thank God. He's not going, well, I don't really get it, but, you know, okay, I'll deal with it. But was in all points tempted as we are, yet thankfully without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we obtain mercy and grace and find grace to help in our time of need. Very similar passages found in chapter 10, like bookends that emphasize our holding on to our faith and drawing near to God with confidence. Let us come boldly, and don't miss this. Don't miss what God calls his throne. Throne of grace. What would we call our throne? Man, we wouldn't call it grace. This is our throne. You know, we're this big, privileged person. God calls his throne a throne of grace? How have we missed that in the past? Come boldly to the throne of grace. Come confidently, not arrogantly, but not fearful. And what do you get when you go to the throne of grace? Mercy and grace to help in our time of need. What a glorious God. This God that is so holy that I fail trying to make a picture of how holy he is. We don't get his pureness and his holiness. I mean, he tried to show us, and we go, yeah, we kind of get it. But if we stood before him, we would just, we couldn't stand. And he's saying, come, because I've washed you in the blood of Christ. I've cleansed you and made you whole. I call you my children, and I want to be with you. It's like in the smallest way we understand this, the happiest time for a godly parent is when their child is in their arms, you know, and when their children are around them. There's nothing like it. And Jesus is saying, I want that. Come, come. And that's what he's telling us this morning, that we need to remember we go before a holy God, that he wants you there. He's inviting you there with every need that you have. And sometimes just to go to be with him. Just to go to be with him. Isn't that a wonderful thing? This morning, of course, first Sunday of the month, so I'm going to invite the ushers to come forward and pass out the communion elements. And I think it's very appropriate to have communion this morning, because it's just a wonderful reminder of the cross and all that God has accomplished in us. So if the ushers would start passing those elements out. And as I said a moment ago, Christ is our permanent high priest, not just one that's going to pass away and another one of lineage has to come along. He's a permanent high priest. Understands your every emotion, your every fear, your every weakness. He was tempted in every manner and yet without sin. He's not a remote God. Christ has been where you are, where you are. And when you bow before God in prayer, as far as God is concerned, thank you, you're stepping behind the veil. You're coming into the very throne room of God, the Holy of Holies, that is a place of grace and mercy. Grace and mercy to help whatever need you have. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace. Old Testament priests came with fear and trembling. And here's something else I want you to get this morning, as you're being distracted with the ushers there, and I understand that, but get this. Think about this. The high priest had no doubt that they were coming into the presence of God. Thank you. The high priest had no doubt he was coming into God's presence. He knew it. He came before God with fear and trembling. He knew that God promised he would be there, and he was there, and I can't imagine what it was like when he stood there. Sometimes we forget that we're coming into the presence of God. And when you think about any need you have, would it not be met in God's presence? I mean, I can think of any need I had, if I can just be assured, if I can get before Jesus, if I can get in the presence of the Father, if I can get in the presence of the Holy Spirit and the Trinity, I know this need's going to be met. And God is saying, when you bow your heart in prayer, you're coming into my presence. You're coming into the throne room of grace. It's something special and unique. Throne of grace. Come boldly to the throne of grace and obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And mercy and grace are similar, but they're not quite the same. Mercy is God not punishing us for the sins we deserve. It's mercy. You fall on the mercy of the court, right? Mercy is you're not being punished, you're being forgiven. And grace is God blessing us despite the fact that we don't deserve it. Mercy is deliverance from judgment. Grace is extending kindness to the unworthy. He gives us grace and withholds the punishment. He gives one, which is grace, withholds punishment, which is mercy. And for that, we ought to give thanks. In a very similar way, when we come before a holy God, we should come with a repentant heart. 1 Corinthians 11:26 says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. We just talked about all that happened in the Holy of Holies, the sacrificial goat, the scapegoat, the removal of sins, the cleansing of blood. We're proclaiming this is what Christ did. When we have communion, we're saying, Jesus, this is what you've done for us. And whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Once again, how casually we can take communion. How casually we bow our hearts in prayer. How casually we come in the sanctuary of God. Thank God we can have that sense of casualness, if you will. But we need to take a step back and realize what God is doing with us and in our lives when we come into his presence and into his sanctuary. So let a man examine himself and let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. See, what happens is when you examine yourself, you come with his repentant heart. You confess your sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us of sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And now, Christ says, take, partake of the communion. So let's just take a moment. Search your heart before God and be repentant.